Thank you, Brady. If you have a Bible, if you would please open to the text that Justin read for us a few moments ago, Matthew chapter 6. You know, it's funny, often folks will ask what would be a good scripture to read. And this particular time I said, well, here's the topic. And I kind of mentioned a few things to him. And I said, you could just pick anything related to that. And I guess we looked at the same book or something because he picked exactly the text we're going to start with this morning. The dictionary defines the term materialism in this way: the view that matter and material process are the sole constituents of reality. Number two, preoccupation with money and possessions to the exclusion of spiritual or intellectual things. You know, we might ask the question, what do you think of when you think of a materialist? You know, we may think of one who is just abundantly wealthy, has everything their heart might desire. Or you might think of one who is a hedonist. That is someone that just devotes themselves to every possible pleasure that they could. I would say that when we look at the book of Ecclesiastes, and you see there, the one that I believe is Solomon, when he describes himself giving himself to pursue every kind of pleasure that he could imagine, he was certainly acting in a materialistic way at that time. But as we see in this particular definition, there is really another aspect to it as well. And that's the first definition, actually, that is provided. And that is kind of the view that imagines that everything that we can see, or only those things that we can see and measure and taste with our senses, with our hands, that is what makes up reality. There is a rejection in this aspect of materialism of anything supernatural. If you can't see it, it doesn't exist. If you can't see it, it's not there. Now, certainly those kinds of unseen elements, they don't hold that view about that, but they completely reject any idea of God, the idea that there is a spiritual dimension. I recently have had the opportunity to do some work helping four gospel preachers that most of us, I think, know pretty well. Bruce Reeves and Shane Carrington, Sean Chancellor and Tyler Sams. They've done some excellent material on apologetics. And in one of those lessons, they dealt with battling against that idea that we see pushed in our world all the time, that reality is just the material. And as we think about that, I think we as Christians need to recognize that there are ways in which we need to fight these kinds of concepts in our own lives. And so I'd like for us this morning to just look at three ways in which we can identify what we would call the many faces of materialism. And I want us to notice that materialism can be seen, first of all, in how we view our own lives. The text that Justin read for us a few moments ago, if you'd read with me, it falls in the midst of the Sermon on the Mount. And I didn't read I'm not including the first part that he brought out about where we put our treasure. But I want us to notice at the end of chapter 6 here, where Jesus is talking about the issue of anxiety and worry and the mindset that would imagine that things are not going to work out. How can things work out? And I want us to realize and think that in many respects, anxiety about our security in life, anxiety about whether we're going to have what we need, is in some respects a demonstration of a materialistic spirit. Now, this is not suggesting, and Jesus will not suggest, that we don't work hard, we're not industrious. But ultimately, we didn't bring ourselves into this world, and we're not going to be the ones that take ourselves out of this world, and we need to demonstrate a trust on the part of our trust in God that He's going to give us the things that we need. Read with beginning in verse 25, and let's go down to verse 34. Jesus says, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet Your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all of these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. As we look at a world in which, you know, there's problems everywhere you look. There's difficulties everywhere you look. What's going to happen tomorrow? What's going to happen to the next generation? What's going to happen when it comes to political or economic kinds of issues? I'm not saying that we should put our head in the sand. Jesus is not teaching here a detached kind of attitude, but Jesus is recognizing that that must not manifest itself with an anxiety that imagines that what's going on here, the things in our material life, constitute the reality of our existence. The Christian can have the hope and the confidence that we have a God in heaven that loves us. We have a God in heaven that provided the material needs that we've had all of our life. And he will continue to do so, whether we go through some ups and downs, whether we go through some difficulties or not. Let us not have a form of materialism in these aspects. Materialism can also be seen in our own lives by a failure to think about spiritual things. Go with me to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, and the first four verses of Colossians chapter 3 set before us just a beautiful focus that we ought to have. We work our jobs, we take care of our responsibilities, we're not lazy, but at the same time, we focus somewhere else. The reason we're good workers, the reason we're diligent in our efforts is because we're citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And our king has commanded us to behave in certain ways. Our king is looking out for us. But what we need to do is we live our lives from day to day, and we're going to run into problem upon problem, anxiety upon anxiety if we don't do this. So we need to set our mind on that which we can't see. Paul, through the Holy Spirit, begins in verse 1, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. I want us to think, and I want you to ask yourself a question in your own life. How frequently do you think about spiritual things? How frequently could it be said that in your life you are setting your mind, verse 2, on things above, not on things on the earth? Again, I'm not saying that we stick our head in the sand. What I am saying is, in the course of fulfilling our responsibilities, we need to realize this is temporary. And I want to focus on what is not temporary, what is enduring, what is eternal. You know, we talk about the importance of our time that we spend together. We talk about the importance of being faithful and regular in worship and Bible study. Is that just a matter of, you know, somebody's looking to check off a box of whether I'm there or not? You know, somebody's going to ask if I'm not there. Or, you know, we view it almost as if it's just this unpleasant kind of obligation. You know, I think a better way to view it is to see it as something in which, in a world in which we're bombarded by the material, a world in which we're bombarded by that which often is ungodly and immoral, should we not seek those influences that we can have where we're around those that remind us this is temporary? Think about, meditate upon, hope for, set your goals towards that which is enduring. the text that Justin did read. Where's your treasure? Is your treasure here? Are you so consumed with everything here? Or do you set your mind on things above? Materialism can also, in our own lives, be demonstrated by an obsession with just the pleasures of this life. All of us want to have good days. We want to have enjoyable times. We want to, from time to time, have a vacation, a getaway. We need to stop and enjoy certain things. And the Bible is not teaching that the Christian is to be one that always has a sad disposition. The Christian actually recognizes that the things that God gives us as the fruit of our labor, the things that we can enjoy in life, are a gift and a heritage from God. But we must not find ourselves slipping into the attitude that so much of the world has, that imagines that really the key to life is getting as much enjoyment, as much pleasure, doing as many kinds of things that feed our interests or our desires. And we're going to talk a little bit more about the danger with that is you never really get enough. But I can be a materialist in my own life if rather than setting my hope on spiritual things, heavenly things, eternal things, it's all about the next thrill. It's all about the next thing that I can enjoy. Philippians chapter 3 warns us a little bit about some that would have that mentality. Philippians 3, beginning of verse 17, says, "Brethren, join in following my example and note those who walk as you have us for a pattern. For many walk of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction." Notice this, "whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself." Notice in this warning, He speaks of those whose God is their belly. I think that's a way of simply describing the one that wants to feed those appetites. And we may look at that again and say, okay, that's the hedonist. That's the ungodly person I see on TV or see in the media and movies. Well, maybe me if I'm not careful. Because it may be that I get a sense of worth or a sense of joy, a sense of contentment, only from the next thrill that I can get. And if so, I am very materialistic in my attitude. I am demonstrating a materialistic attitude in my own life if I view things as the way to happiness. Now again, there are a lot of things that God has created and given us in this life. It's fine for us to enjoy, whether it's some hobby, whether it's some possession, whether it's something that you have. Go with me over to Ecclesiastes chapter 5, though, and let's notice I mentioned that there's a danger with that sort of attitude that is always looking for the next thing. And there's never a sense of contentment. There's never a sense in which, you know, I've been blessed. I don't need anything else. I have what I need. Notice this warning comes again in Ecclesiastes that I mentioned earlier. And I believe Solomon here writes, beginning in verse 10, "He who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. This also is vanity. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. So what profit have the owners except to see them with their eyes?" And I want us to think about that, because this same kind of attitude, the same kind of thing that says only material is what gives me happiness or pleasure or joy. I am obsessed with trying to get that next thing. And the way in which I'm going to be happy and content is not through setting my mind on spiritual things, not setting my treasure in heaven, not finding contentment in doing the things that my King has instructed me to do. But it's all about things. It's all about stuff. It's all about the next thing that I can get. And all of us have probably seen those, again, whether they're Christians or non-Christians, who just can't ever be content. You know, they get one thing, and then they're thinking about the next thing that they can get. Now, again, we can enjoy the pleasures of life. We can enjoy those things that our labor can bring about. We need to watch this, because it is a slippery slope that can lead us into this kind of attitude that is not looking at the material world in the way that God would have us to. Materialism can also be seen in how we view others. We talked a little bit about this in class as we're beginning a class on Sunday morning, looking at the heart, and we're looking at a number of things. We spent some time looking at the wording from Matthew chapter 15 and Mark chapter 7, where Jesus talks about these things, these behaviors and attitudes that come out of the heart. And one of those that we looked at was covetousness. I am being materialistic in my attitude towards others if I look at those things that people have, and rather than feeling any sense of joy that, well, how wonderful that they can have that, they can enjoy that. Instead, I am envious. I am covetous of the things that people have. Go with me to Exodus chapter 20, and we remind ourselves of one of the Ten Commandment laws in Exodus chapter 20. Now, let's notice in verse 17, it addresses this aspect of covetousness. And we observed in our class this morning how there's an awful lot of overlap between, you know, the idea of envy, overlap between the idea of lust and things such as that. And that comes into play here as we see verse 17, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. And I think we need to recognize that the attitude and the mindset and the heart that would lead us to do that is really one that is not setting our mind on things above, not honoring the Creator, and not seeking heaven and spiritual things, but rather instead just obsessed with stuff and things and what they have that we ought to have. Over in James chapter 4, I want to talk with you a little bit, and I ask you to kind of put your thinking cap on here to draw a conclusion for yourself. The text begins in James chapter 4, verse 1, and says, where do wars and fights come from among you? Now, I don't know about you, but generally when I hear that, I think that it's talking about conflict between people. It's interesting, though, because you'll notice he goes on to say, do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? And that's kind of interesting. The words that are translated there, among you, could communicate the idea of among a group or among those that you interact with, maybe even within a church, but they could also be just literally, it's where do these wars and fights come in you? And my point is that this may just be talking about internal struggles, internal conflicts. And I want us to notice here, as he then goes on to say, well, it comes from those desires in your members. Is that talking about members of a local congregation, or is it talking about within your own person, within your own body? You chew on that. Verse 2, you lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses. Now, you know, as we're reading through this, okay, it's talking about these conflicts, personal or collective. Then it's talking about these desires within. Why does verse 4 then introduce adultery? What's it talking about? Well, it may explain it in the very next statement. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. I become an adulterer against God in my covenant relationship with Him when I am coveting and desiring and envious of those things that other people have within the world. I may be materialistic as well if I look down on those that do not have as much. Look at me over in James chapter 2. James certainly warns about this kind of attitude as it pertains to the assembly. You know, we all want visitors to our local congregation. We always want it to be something that people are interested in truth and interested in serving God, and we want to encourage them in that. Do we show a kind of partiality, though, in this? James, through the Holy Spirit, warns in this way, My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings in fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in a good place, and say to the poor man, you stand there or sit here at my footstool, have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Now, I want us to think about this, because if we're not careful, this would be easy to do. You know, do we treat the homeless person with the same kind of dignity and respect that we would the businessman or woman that would come and visit our assembly? Now, what's the difference in that? Now, maybe there are issues with behavior. Maybe there are issues with conduct, some of those kinds of things. But if not, we're talking about something in which it is simply the material that we are using to evaluate someone's worth. Go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, and I want us to think about that as it pertains to our Lord Jesus Christ. How would we view Him if we were in a position to be able to see Him in the flesh? Would we have a spiritual attitude towards Him? Or instead, would we have a very materialistic attitude towards Him? Notice what Paul, through the Holy Spirit, says in verse 9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich." Now, what is this talking about? You know, everything we're told about Jesus Christ, He was poor, He had nowhere to lay His head. What richness is it talking about? Well, I think it's talking about the richness of heaven. In heaven, as creator, as one that possessed all things, and all things belong to Him, He was, and really even in His incarnation, continued to possess those things, but set them aside for a time. It wouldn't have been evident to the eyes. Though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you, through His poverty, might become rich. If I would look at Jesus with very materialistic eyes and reject Him, I need to guard myself, because I am certainly demonstrating a materialistic view of others. I am materialistic in my attitude towards others. If I become very selfish with what I possess. Again, the Lord has blessed us in many ways, and we need to recognize that those blessings, while yes, there's a time and a place to enjoy them, there's a time and a place for us to be responsible and to provide for our families, we also need to recognize that we've been blessed in order to be a blessing to others that may find themselves in need. 1 John chapter 3, beginning in verse 16, it says, "By this we know love, because He laid down His life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." Am I so interested in hanging on to these things that God has blessed me with, that I'm selfish, that I'm stingy, that in situations, whether we're talking about giving to the Lord's work, whether we're talking about giving to those who are in need, am I sparing in how much I give? Am I stingy? Is it something in which I imagine this all belongs to me and I'm not going to let go of it? Am I materialistic in that attitude? Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 is talking about the generosity that would be shown by many in responding to needs in Jerusalem. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6, he makes this statement that I think certainly in this context applies to giving towards the Lord's work, but I think it could have other applications as well. Verse 6, "But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Unfortunately, we cannot, in our day and age, even read some of these kinds of things without feeling compelled to respond to some of the perversions of this that I think have been demonstrated in our world today. There have been those that have taken passages such as this and have said, now see, what this is talking about is that if you really give, it's going to come back to you in a material sense. I don't see that as what is being described here. Now, yes, God's going to bless us. And yes, when we are diligent and hard workers, we're probably going to have better circumstances and things will go better for us than those that are lazy or that are irresponsible. I think what it's talking about here, though, is the recognition that in serving the Lord, in being generous and helping others, helping in the Lord's work, we are storing up treasure in heaven. And not in that sense of, you know, boy, I'll get a bigger mansion in heaven, I guess. No, you know, the very fact that we have hope in heaven, the very fact that we have eternal life is treasure enough. Look with me over in Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6 and in verses 7 and 8. In perhaps a broader context, talking about what we sow, I want you to notice, it says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. Now here is where I think we see, if we kind of mesh this with 2 Corinthians 9 verse 6, it's not a promise of a health and wealth gospel. It's not promising you give enough and boy, you're going to be in a higher tax bracket soon. No, notice verse 8, for he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. I cannot be a materialist in how I view others. I cannot be a materialist in this stingy, sparing willingness to help when needs come or to help in the Lord's work. I need to sow to the Spirit and I need to recognize that I am storing up treasure in heaven. One last thing, and then the lesson will be yours. I can also be a materialist, and probably, as I mentioned at the beginning, when we think about studies on materialism, perhaps this is where our minds go first, not so much to the things we've been talking about before this, but I can be a materialist in how I view things. If it comes to the point where I can't ever be content unless I have the very best of everything that's out there. And I'll tell you, we need to realize in a capitalistic culture, which I certainly would favor over a socialistic culture, in a capitalistic culture, if we're not careful, the idea can be, how can I get you to buy the next thing? How can I get you to want the next thing? And we need to realize that we are constantly the subject of efforts made by advertisers and marketing executives to try to figure out how to make us feel as if what we have is not enough. To make us feel as if the things we have, they don't quite work as well as you need the newest thing. You need the latest thing. You need the best thing. You've got this and it functions, but don't be content with that because you need the next thing. Now, that's an effort made in business by marketing to try to move you and I to shell out that money to buy the next thing. And there are times in which perhaps that's what we need to do. But if we're not careful, it can become something in which we have no contentment. Contentment is just an illusion. Go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And let's notice the warning that is given here about this aspect of materialism. 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning in verse 6. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. Have you ever looked at it that way much? You know, when you look at people that you know and differing economic brackets or whatever, do you ever think within yourself, you know, the one that I really envy in a good way is the one that's content. The one that just seems to, no matter what they have, they seem to rest in a deeper hope.
I'm afraid far too often that's not the way we look at it. You know, we may look at it as the one that has the most stuff piled up. That's the one we envy. Not even in the sense of they've got a lot of things and they're using them to serve the Lord. We tend to kind of look at it that way. Paul says, godliness with contentment is great gain. Verse 7, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. What do you think it means here where it talks about the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil and warns that there have been some that have actually strayed from the faith? Did they just wake up one morning and go, you know, I don't want to be faithful to the Lord anymore? No. It's kind of that lure that begins to draw them to these things. And before long, it becomes an issue of, well, I can abandon these spiritual things because I've got these other things to pursue. I'm a materialist, if that's the attitude that I have. In the same text, I want us to notice that this is manifested in a spirit of just wanting more and more and more. Notice there, we read verse 9 and 10, we can fall into temptation and a snare, into many foolish and harmful lusts. We can stray from the faith in our greediness. We're never content. And notice, we might miss this as we're thinking about it, but the very last statement in verse 10, pierce themselves through with many sorrows. You know, as we see people on the news or we see people in the media that are wealthy, we see people that are successful in material terms. We also see often side by side with that, those who are pierced through with many sorrows. Their families fall apart. Their life falls apart. They're never happy. They're never content. They become addicted to alcohol and drugs and these things that, you know, they never seem to get a hold of that which gives them peace. In Christ, we don't have to have every single thing, but we can have the greatest treasure of any on earth when we have the gospel and we have a relationship with God in Christ. The last thing I'd offer to you, and we'll go to a very familiar text. Turn over to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. I can be a materialist in my view of things if I view things as more important than people. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 17, it says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Well, I hope that as we think about this survey of ways in which we need to set our mind on things above, we need to avoid being materialists, either in that sense of living or believing or acting in a way as if only what we can see in the material world is what reality is, or a materialist in the sense of a love and a devotion for more and more things and material accomplishments or material acquiring various things. I hope that we come to recognize, you know, yes, we live here in this temporary place that is material in nature. But the reason this is important is because you and I are spiritual beings. We are created in the image of God. And when our flesh fades away, we have a spirit that will continue to live. And one day, that spirit will be reunited with a resurrection body and will stand before God and be judged for whether we've set our mind on things above or we've sowed to the flesh. Here this morning, you need to put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God. That's the first step you need to take in laying up treasure in heaven. That's the first step you need to take in setting your mind on things above. We'd encourage you in that, to put your faith in Jesus, have the courage to confess that faith before men, repent of sin, and be baptized into Christ for the remission of sin. If as a child of God, maybe you look at this and from either perspective, any of those faces of materialism that we've looked at, you think within yourself, you know, I've got some problems with that. I need some encouragement that I might have a more spiritual attitude towards life. If it's that or any other way in which we as your brothers and sisters in Christ engaged in this spiritual battle can help you, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.